Philippians chapter 3. Philippians chapter 3. We're going to be in verses 12 through 16 this morning. I'm preaching this morning on this subject, the Christian's goal. The Christian's goal. And like Brother Martin, I also have not been here for a month. I'm grateful to the brothers that had been filling in and serving us. I trust that you have been blessed by it. I feel a little behind with Mark and Chuck. These brothers make me look bad. Mark had handouts last week. I have no handouts. Chuck has nicely presented slides. I have no nicely presented slides. So bear with me. The Christian's goal, Philippians chapter 3, beginning in verse 12. If you are physically able, would you please stand in honor of the reading and the hearing of the Word of God. Philippians chapter 3, verse 12, Paul writes, "Not that I have already obtained this or am already perfect, but I press on to make it my own because Christ Jesus has made me his own. Brothers, I do not consider that I have made it my own, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and straining forward to what lies ahead, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Let those of us who are mature think this way. And if in anything you think otherwise, God will reveal that also to you. Only let us hold true to what we have attained." This is the Word of God for the people of God. You may be seated. Heavenly Father, as we come now, we present ourselves again to you, asking that by your Spirit you would speak to us this morning. Illumine these words to us this morning that we might see and understand. I pray that you would speak to your people this morning, your words, not my words. Holy Spirit, that you would put in what you want them to hear, that you would leave out what is not from you. And so we ask that you would help us to see more clearly this morning, the Christian's goal. And we ask these things in Christ's name. Amen. So many of you got an email this week. I had asked you to think about your goals. What are your goals? We all have goals. Whether we're Christians or not, we have goals. And you may write those goals down and measure those goals, or you may not. But you still have goals. If you've ever uttered a phrase, something along the lines of, you know, "I would just like to have fill in the blank," then that's a goal. "I would just like to have a little bit of money for retirement." That's a goal. "I would just like to have a little bit of time off to relax." That's a goal. So we all have goals. Again, we may write them down or we may not write them down. We may measure them or we may not. But we do have goals. And so I'd ask you to think about your goals. And I don't know if you wrote those down. Maybe you have them on your phone or you have them in mind. I want to call you back to those off and on this morning, your goals. And if you didn't get that email, just take a moment and think, what are your goals? You have financial goals, fitness goals, education goals, vocational goals. Goals for retirement, goals for relaxation. We have all kinds of goals. So what are yours? And as Christians, we share goals with those who are not Christians, right? You don't have to be a Christian to have a goal for retirement. You don't have to be a Christian to have a goal for your finances. And so we share those goals. We're not different as believers because of those goals. But there is a goal that does make us different. As Christians, we should have this overarching goal that is our main goal, our big goal. And it is the goal that informs all of the goals that are under it, that are subordinate to it. And that goal is very simply Jesus Christ. It is to know Him, to love Him, to be like Him, to one day be resurrected and be with Him and be like Him. And that's what Paul's referring to. If you go back, and I know it's been a month since we've been there, but if you go back to just the preceding verses 10 and 11, Paul writes that I may know him and the power of his resurrection, and may share his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, that by any means possible I may attain the resurrection from the dead. And so then when we hop into our text this morning, not that I've already obtained this, this refers back to those verses. He's talking about his pursuit of Christ, to be like Christ, to know Christ, to share Christ's sufferings, to be resurrected one day, to have eternal life with Christ. That's Paul's goal. That's what he's referring to. And beloved, that should be our goal. And that's a big goal. And that's a goal that trumps and informs every other goal. So what do we do with that? How do we process and handle a goal like that? Well, I think that's what we can see in these verses. I think Paul gives us six ways here in these verses that he relates to this goal, this big goal of Christ, knowing Christ, loving Christ, becoming like Christ. And that's what I want to draw our attention to this morning, are these ways that Paul relates to this goal. And the first thing that I want you to notice is Paul's attitude toward this goal. Paul's attitude toward this goal. Look at verse 12. And then we'll look also just briefly at verse 13. So in verse 12, Paul writes, "Not that I have already obtained this, or am already perfect." We're going to pause there. "Not that I have already obtained this, or am already perfect." Now look down at verse 13. "Brothers, I do not consider that I have made it my own." And "it" is again referring back to verses 10 and 11, this pursuit of Christ. But I want you to see, Paul's attitude toward this goal is not one where he says, "Oh, I've made it. I've got everything I need." And if you recall, and again, I know this has been a long time ago now, but we looked at those opening verses of chapter 3 where Paul recounts his life before Christ. Do you remember a Pharisee, a Hebrew of Hebrews, as to the law of Pharisee, as to righteousness under the law, blameless, all these things that he had. And he said, "I count them as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord." And so now we look at Paul. Paul's probably 30 years into his life with Christ. This is obviously written from prison. Whether he had one imprisonment or two, people debate. But Paul's probably 60 years old or so. He was converted to Christ in his 30s. So Paul has been following Christ now for 30-some years, and yet he says, "I've not made it." And I want you to see that attitude. Paul is not content to say, "I know Jesus is my Savior, and I'm done. I'm good. I can go on about my life. That's all I need." Paul's not content with that. His attitude toward this goal, and it's interesting, in verse 13, you see the ESV has the word, "I do not consider." It means to estimate something. So Paul's making an estimation of his life in Christ, and he's saying, "I'm not there yet. I haven't made it." Paul's not backing out of the gas. He's not okay to just say, "Well, I know Christ. I've trusted Christ as my Savior, so I'm good. I can just go on about everything else now." That's not Paul's attitude toward this goal. Paul is very clear in his attitude. "No, I have not obtained this. I am not already perfect. I do not consider that I have made it my own." He's not got a hold of it yet. And that is the attitude that he takes toward this goal. Do you see that? He's not content. He's not content to say, "I'm in Christ, now I can just move on." And that's where I think we need to be very, very careful. That's where I would caution us this morning. Those of you that are in Christ, those of you that have trusted Christ, maybe for 2 years or 5 years, maybe 15 or 20 years or 30 years like Paul, don't be content to say, I'm in pretty good shape now, I've made it. Just as our brother Chuck, this ties right into what we looked at around the Lord's table, this idea of sanctification. We are always in the process of being made more and more like Jesus Christ. His character and his priorities take more and more effect in us. So don't stop. Don't be content to just say, "Well, yep, I'm a believer. I trusted Christ." Don't be content with that. Even the Apostle Paul, with all of his experiences and everything he knew of Christ, is not content to say, that's it. No, he says, I haven't made it. That's his attitude toward the goal. But the next thing I want you to see, though, is his pursuit of the goal. It's the flip side of the coin. His pursuit of the goal. So back in verse 12 again. Not that I've already obtained this or I'm already perfect, but, so here comes a contrast. But I press on to make it my own. I press on to make it my own. And then we see that again down in 14. If you look at verse 14, we see the same phrase. I press on toward the goal. Here's the goal. For the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Verse 14 is really kind of our hinge verse. That is essentially Paul's thesis for this. I press on toward the goal for the prize. You see that? He calls it a prize. Don't miss that. How do you feel when you win a prize? Gloomy? Well, you might be disappointed, depending on if you were aiming for a better prize. But there's no better prize than this. But it's the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. This is what he's aiming for. But I want you to notice his pursuit of it. I press on. And so this little phrase, press on, carries with it the idea of running after something, chasing after something. So you get the how vigorous this is, right? Paul's not using language to express how he is casually pursuing Christ. Because there were words that he could have chosen in the Greek language that would have conveyed the idea of kind of a moderate, don't get in a hurry, it's not that big of a deal kind of language. But it's not. Paul uses language very specifically that says, I am chasing after this. I am running after this. This has got a hold of me, and I want to get a hold of it, he's going to say in a minute. And I thought about it. If you're from my generation and you watch the Dukes of Hazzard, but anybody else would watch the Dukes of Hazzard growing up? All right, there's a few of you. Do you remember Roscoe P. Coltrane, Sheriff Roscoe? When he was after the Duke boys, I don't know if y'all remember this, he was always in hot pursuit. Y'all remember that? Hot pursuit. That's what came to mind when I was thinking about this. He's after this. Paul wants this, man. He is going after it with everything he has. He's chasing it, pursuing it. It would be to say something like this, I have to have this. I have to have it. Think about a purchase. I don't know, maybe you shop. Think about something that you've purchased. It might be an article of clothing. It might be the perfect vehicle, the perfect color with all the amenities that you want. Or maybe it is something for your hobby, your sporting equipment. But you've looked at it, you've researched it. The marketing geniuses in our society have convinced you must have this. And I'm sure you've been there. It may be something small or something large, but at some point in time, you've been there where you have this in mind, and that is the phrase, isn't it? I have to have this. You don't understand. I have to have this. That's Paul. I have to have this. This goal of being like Christ and loving Christ and sharing in Christ's suffering. He says, I have to have this. This is his pursuit of this goal. So if we bring these two together, his attitude toward the goal was not one of complacency. His pursuit of the goal is one of urgency. He's chasing it. So think about your goals, brothers and sisters, that you were asked to think about this week. And I'm going to continue to refer to those this morning as those goals versus this goal. Okay? What is your attitude toward those goals? Your financial goals, your fitness goals, whatever goals for your kids. What is your attitude toward those? Some of you may be complacent. I'll admit that. But I'll bet most of you are not, are you? Most of you are not complacent and kind of lackadaisical toward those goals. You're not. They're goals and you want them. You're not going to say, I want to lose 15 pounds. My goal is to lose 15 pounds. How many of you are satisfied at 4 pounds and be like, you know what, that's close enough. I mean, I lost 4. No, we laugh because we're not happy with that. Or how many of you want a $500,000 in the bank for retirement, and you're like, you know what, we got 150. I mean, that's probably good enough, right? We don't approach it that way. We don't have that attitude. But what about this goal, brothers and sisters? Do you have that same attitude toward this eternal goal of being like Christ, this goal that trumps your retirement, this goal that trumps your fitness goals? Are you running after it? When you look at those goals, your goals for here on this earth, and you compare and contrast it to this goal, are you pursuing it like Paul is talking about? Are you pressing on for this goal, for the prize? Does that describe your pursuit of sanctification that Chuck led us in? That's what you have to wrestle with this morning, with this goal. What is your attitude toward this goal? What is your pursuit? How would you describe, if I ask you, if I just called you down this morning, and some of you are just ready to leave already because you think, I might do that. There's certain people that come to mind that are like, I'm not coming down there. If I called you down here, gave you one of the microphones and said, describe for us your pursuit of this goal, what would it look like? Yeah, complacency, maybe, we'll get there at some point. Or could you say, no, I'm like Sheriff Roscoe, I'm in hot pursuit of this thing. I want this, I have to have it. Does that describe your goal, your pursuit of the goal, your attitude? Third thing I want you to see, his attitude toward the goal, his pursuit of the goal, and this is where we could really go long, and I'll try not to, his motivation for the goal. I haven't preached in 4 weeks. His motivation for the goal. Look back in verse 12 again. Do you see it right there? Not that I have already obtained this or am already perfect, but I press on to make it my own. Why? Why do you do this, Paul? What's your motivation? What's your reason? Because Christ Jesus has made me his own. That's his motivation for the goal. His motivation to do this is not so he can look good in front of other people. His motivation to do this is not so that he can receive. Do you notice the order here? Christ owned him, and because of that, he wants to own this goal. You see that? Christ took the initiative to own him. This is one of those, I prefer the Old King James better. I don't know if anyone here has the Old King James. The New King James may render it the same way. Uses the word apprehend. Paul says, I want to apprehend this because Christ Jesus has apprehended me. I love that word because I think for us in our society, that's actually more vivid. Because in what context would we use the word apprehend? Anybody? Yeah, exactly. Chasing someone. A criminal, right? You think about it, if you watch like your cop shows and stuff. What do? They get on the radio and say, we have apprehended the suspect. And what does that mean? It means they got him. It means they've got a hold of him. They've taken him. And that is exactly what Paul is conveying here, brothers and sisters. The reason he pursues this goal the way he pursues it, the reason he has this attitude is because Jesus Christ got a hold of him. Jesus Christ has apprehended him. That is the motivation for Christian living. The motivation for sanctification is because Jesus Christ has got a hold of you. And if you're here this morning and you're not a believer, you wouldn't consider yourself to be a Christian, don't think that Christianity is just some religion where you go to a place and meet on Sundays, or you go through things like we went through this morning. Those are parts of it. But Christianity is about a person. It is about Jesus Christ, the very Son of God, who took on humanity, who lived, died in the place of sinners, bearing the penalty for sin, and was crucified, dead, buried, 3 days in the grave, rose again victorious over death, over hell, over the grave. A person. He is alive right now. Jesus Christ is alive. He's a real person with whom we relate. And if that gets a hold of you, it will change you. And that's what it means to be converted. To be converted is not to go through some little process or to go through some class. To be converted is when you come to a point where the Spirit of God, the Spirit of Christ, so grips your soul that you understand your sinful rebellion against God and the debt that you owe Him because you've lived for yourself and you have denied Him and His lordship and His kingship, and God gets a hold of you. He apprehends you to a point where you want to change that. You want to be reconciled to God, and you know there's nothing in you that can do that. And you cry out, and Christ becomes precious and valuable to you because you see him as the only way that you can ever be rescued, that you can ever be made right with God, is because of what Jesus Christ has done. And you turn and you run to him in repentance. You submit to Christ as King and you rely on what he's done. That's what it means to be a Christian. That's what it means to come to Christ. It's not some vague experience. It's not hearing some voices in your head. It is the Holy Spirit of Christ grabbing a hold of you and apprehending you. And if you have never done that, run to him this morning. If God is working in you in that way this morning, run to him. He is a great Savior with wide open arms, and he will receive you. He will receive you, and he will give you new life. Brothers and sisters, if you are lacking this kind of goal and this kind of motivation, this kind of attitude, this kind of pursuit, this might be why. Because you've not been gripped. Have you been gripped? I know you're in Christ, and I know you love Jesus. Have you been gripped? Have you been apprehended by the Lord Jesus Christ to the point where you, like Paul, say, forget everything else, man. Forget everything else. I'm going after him. I must have that. I know what he has done for me, and I want eternity with him, and I'm going after it. That's what it takes. If you've been cold, if you've been dry, think on your sin. And think on God's perfect holiness. And look at what Christ has done for you. Go read the Gospel of Mark and look at this person of Jesus Christ. Go read the book of Romans and understand justification by faith and what God has done for you. And be gripped, be apprehended by Jesus Christ. And when you are apprehended by Jesus Christ, like Paul, you will have the motivation. You will have the motivation to pursue this goal if you have been apprehended by Christ. The fourth thing I want you to see is this. So we saw his attitude toward the goal, his pursuit of the goal, his motivation for the goal. And then I want you to see his focus on the goal. So now we drop down to verse 13. And we've looked at part of this already. Brothers, I do not consider that I have made it my own. But listen to this next phrase. But one thing I do. One thing I do. Which picks up in verse 14. It's the pressing on that we've already seen. But this one thing has two parts, forgetting what lies behind and straining forward to what lies ahead. But just draw your attention for a moment. Look at it. On your phone, your tablet, your Bible, your e-book reader, whatever you have. One thing I do. One thing. Do you see that? I want you to see his focus on this, beloved. This speaks of concentration. It speaks of Paul prioritizing this. Paul doesn't view this goal as, well, it's one of the things that I'm after in my life. And remember, Paul had a life. Can I just remind us of that? Oftentimes in our busy 21st century culture, we think, well, of course Paul could focus on this, right? Paul, because he really didn't have anything else to do. He didn't have the schedule that I have. He didn't have the activities and the kids. So remember, Paul traveled. Paul was a missionary. Paul was a church planter. Paul was in prison. Paul was beaten and shipwrecked and stoned and all those other things that Paul had on his planter. He had family. We know he at least had a sister. He had a nephew. We read that in the book of Acts. Paul had other stuff going on. And the reason I make that point is I want you to see what he writes here. One thing. His concentration and his focus was not on all that other stuff. It was on being like Christ. It was pursuing Jesus Christ in sanctification. That's his concentration. That's his focus. I love this. I don't usually do a lot of quotes, but this one from John MacArthur I thought was really good in his commentary. He wrote this: many people dabble in much, but succeed at nothing. I just thought that was really good because I think that describes us. We dabble in much. So we got a little bit over here, and we got a little bit over here, and a little bit over here, and we've got this hobby, and that hobby, and this pursuit, and that pursuit, and this little bit of vocation, and then we got this little bit of family, and this little bit of this, and we got a little bit of church going. We dabble in a lot of everything, and we succeed at very, very little. Paul's focused. He's focused. His concentration is on this goal. And he tells us how he does this. You see it right there. This one thing I do, two parts, forgetting what lies behind and straining forward to what lies ahead. This is what it looks like for Paul to press on. His pressing on is made up of forgetting what lies behind. Paul's using a racing analogy. And so you can imagine, you think about forgetting what lies behind. I believe Paul has in mind not just bad, but also good. I think Paul's talking about all that stuff we looked at in the early part of chapter 3, his Pharisaical life in Judaism and all those. He's forgetting that. I think Paul's forgetting even what is behind him that is good so that he can strain forward. I mean, imagine a runner. Think about like Luke running cross country or Wes when he used to run track. You got to forget even the good that's behind you. So you come out of the blocks. So when Wes was running, he's run hurdles. So he comes out of the blocks, he clears that first hurdle really good. How well is his race going to end when he's like, man, that was really, I came out of those blocks really good. And I cleared that hurdle really good. You can't stop and even bask in what you did good in the past. It's over. It's done. I think that's why Paul says forgetting what lies behind. And let me talk to some of you senior saints, okay? Some of you senior saints, I understand as you age, the body changes, and you can't do the things you once were able to do. But don't live in the past, brothers and sisters. Please don't live in the past. Don't live the Christian life that says, well, once upon a time I did this, or once upon a time I did that. That's great, and it's service for the Lord, and you should be commended for that. But brothers and sisters, the church needs you now. We need your wisdom. We need your experience. We need to see you straining forward to what lies ahead, not looking back in the past. Part of pressing on is forgetting what lies in the past. And then he says, straining forward to what lies ahead. So do this for me. I don't want to get all weird and have you stand up or anything. But as you're sitting there, just kick your feet out in front of you, both feet. Now, if you're physically able, don't hurt yourself, okay? Now, just lean forward and touch your toes. You feel that back there in the hamstring? That's stretching that muscle, right? To easy, brother. Don't hurt yourself. That's not my intent. That's the word that Paul uses. It's the idea of stretching a muscle as far as it will go. You get that feeling. That's what he's doing. It's also training. So you think about, use Wes as an example. Think about Luke. So when Luke was running cross country, and at cross country, you've got that finish line, right? And the person out front is straining, and you've seen it time and time again in photos, that finish where someone is, they're just leaning out trying to break that tape before someone else get a little better time. That's the idea of straining. That's how Paul describes this goal that he's after, this focus that he has on this goal. He's concentrated on this goal. His mind is on it, forgetting what lies behind, straining forward to what lies ahead. That's his focus. Brothers and sisters, where's yours? What is your one thing? What is your one thing? If you could step out, and I know these can be tricky things to ask, because sometimes here's what I'd want to do is say, if we interviewed your family and the people that you work with, and we said, okay, I'll use me just so you don't get personally offended. If you interviewed the people that I work with, and you interviewed my family, with the exception of Jordan because her vote does not count, and you said, what's the one thing for Brother Wade? How do you think they would answer? Well, that's not always helpful because, one, you don't know how they would answer. And number two, they see you at work, and so that's going to prioritize work. Or they see you at home, and that's going to prioritize home. So let me ask it this way. Your one thing, if you could step outside of you for just a moment and watch yourself over the course of the last week or the last month, what would you say is your one thing? If you just looked at everything you did, the conversations you had, the time you spent, where you went, what you did, how you used your time, how you used your money, where your effort and energy and excitement were, what is your one thing? For Paul, it was this goal. Would your one thing, brothers and sisters, be over here in those goals? Or would it be over here in this goal? Forgetting what lies behind, straining forward to to what lies ahead. So that's Paul's relationship to this goal, those first four. So his attitude toward the goal, his pursuit of the goal, his motivation for the goal, and his focus on the goal. The last two that I want you to see kind of move out. So it's not as much about Paul as it is he's talking to other people. So his charge to us about the goal, his charge to us about the goal. So look at verse 15 with me. Paul writes, "Let those of us who are mature think this way. And if in anything you think otherwise, God will reveal that also to you." So he's making a charge. And that's what he's making a charge to mature believers. And it's really an interesting play on words, because it's the same word earlier where he said, "I'm not perfect." This is the same word he's using. So really interesting. You can figure that one out on your own. But he's making a charge to say, if you're a mature believer, you should think this way. Think what way? Everything that we've just looked at. If you are a mature believer, your thinking should line up with what we've just looked at. Your attitude toward the goal should be the same as his. Your pursuit of the goal should be the same as his. Your motivation for the goal definitely better be the same as his. Your focus on the goal should be the same as his. That's what he's calling us to. So do you think this way? Do you? As a Christ follower, do you think this way? Paul's not setting this forth as an option, is he? He's not saying, here's something for you, Philippians, to consider. You can take it or leave it. No, he's saying, let those of us who are mature think this way. Continually think this way. Our attitude toward this Christian's goal should be the same as Paul's. But he also says, and I love this about Paul, he also says, or writes, excuse me, "And if anything you think otherwise," so if your thinking is different, he says, "God will reveal that also to you." If your thinking is different than what we've looked at this morning in Scripture, your thinking is wrong. No, that doesn't make me very popular this morning, but it's just what Paul says. And he says, God will reveal that to you. Not through some dream or vision, through this Word, the Spirit of God and the Word of God. Even this morning, if your thinking is different than this, if you're listening to me this morning and you're thinking, I'm not really sure, Brother Wade, I think maybe he's lost it here. I think he's making a little bit too much out of this whole Christian thing, this whole pursuing Christ thing. I think he's a little off his rocker. I think he's missed it a little bit. If your thinking is different than what this text says, Paul says that God will reveal that also to you. He will open your eyes to see the truth of this Word and convince you. It's not my job to convince you. God will convince you that you should have this same pursuit of this goal. And in fact, here's what I want to do. I don't do this very often. I want to stop right now. I'm going to pray. And I want to pray that the Spirit of God would do this exact work in us, to reveal to us where we are off and where our thinking is wrong. Let's pray. Holy Spirit, your Word says right here that if our thinking is otherwise from this text, that you, God, will reveal that to us. I pray right now, Holy Spirit, will you open blind eyes this morning? People that don't have a goal of being like Christ and pursuing Christ, would you gently and lovingly, as the great shepherd, would you reveal that to them and allow them to see that their goals have been misplaced and their energy and pursuit and priorities have been misplaced, and allow them grace to see this great goal this morning and to pursue it with all that they are. I ask in Christ's name. Amen. That's not the end of the sermon. Don't get up and leave yet. So the last thing that I want you to see is this. In verse 16. So he makes this charge to us about the goal. Then he also gives us a caution. A caution. There's a caution about this goal. He says, only let us hold true to what we have attained. So in this pursuit of this great goal, Paul says, make sure you don't leave behind the ground that you've already gained. So in this pursuit of Christ, don't leave behind what you've already learned. And as I look around, most of you brothers and sisters, you know these things of spiritual disciplines. Don't leave behind Bible reading in pursuit. Don't throw that aside. Don't throw aside your prayer life and your prayer time. Don't throw aside, as Brother Martin shared, don't throw aside the gathering together with the saints. Don't be one of them. I've had conversations, I'm sure you have two people that be like, well, I used to regularly attend church, but I really don't now. Don't do that. Please don't do that. I used to really be part of a small group, and we had great relationships, and I knew people well, but now not so much. Please don't do that. Hold on to what you already have as you're moving forward. That's Paul's caution as he closes these verses talking about this Christian's goal. Hang on to it. Don't let it go in pursuit of something else. Well, I'm really hotly pursuing Christ over here in evangelism in my workplace. That's great. Stay with that. But don't give up everything else that you've learned. Hold true to what you've already attained. That is Paul's caution. I had another little quote from Matthew Henry, a great commentator. He wrote, "The fitter we grow for heaven, the faster we must press towards it." I love that. The fitter we grow for heaven, the faster we must press towards it. So as we grow more and more like Christ, and some of you have been pursuing Christ for many, many years, and you are looking more and more like Christ and His character and His priorities. But as we attain that, we don't slow down. We actually get faster. So we want more and more of Christ, even as we have more and more of Christ. So we don't hit like middle age and say, oh, well, I can just back out of the gas. Or we don't hit retirement years and say, oh, well, I can just throttle back. No, the fitter we are for heaven, the faster we pursue it. So what are your goals? You have goals. You have those goals. Your finances, fitness, parenting, children goals, educational goals, vocational goals, your retirement goals. Where do they line up with this goal? This goal. All those goals we share with unbelievers, this goal is a Christian's goal. And it informs all those other goals. So I picked on the senior saints. Let me pick on you students for a minute. The world is hammering you that it's all about your education and it's all about your vocation. It's not. If you're in Christ, it's not all. Those are important. It's not all about those. Because you can hit your educational goal, and if you miss this goal, brothers and sisters, you fail. You can hit your vocational goal, your educational goal, your retirement goal. You can hit all those goals. And if you miss this goal as a professed believer, you fail. Make sure your goals are biblically lined up. So we saw Paul's attitude toward this goal, his pursuit of this goal, his motivation. This goal is focus on this goal, his charge to us about this goal, to think this way. How are you thinking? His caution to us about this goal, in pursuit of this goal, don't leave everything else behind. Don't get rid of everything else you've already attained. When you look at those goals versus this goal, and you look at it through this filter, it's going to reveal some things about your heart. Because you have to wrestle with, what am I prioritizing? Are my goals bigger than this? Have they taken on more emphasis than this goal? Here's the big question. What do you want more than Jesus? What do you want more than Jesus? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, again, as we sang earlier, we need you. We need you in this moment. And I pray right now you would do what only you can do. Holy Spirit, take this word from the ear to the heart and mind of your people. Change your people this morning. Change our goals. Change the way we look at our goals. Change the way we look at Christ. Give us such a beautiful, irresistible picture of Jesus Christ. Make him so precious to us, even right now, because of who he is and what he's done for us. Make him so precious to us right now that we want to change our goals. Jesus, I pray that people wouldn't leave here this morning saying, well, I have to change my goals. No, I pray that you would so apprehend the souls of your people that they would leave here saying, I want to change my goals. I want Jesus Christ above all else. Will you please, for our good and for your great glory, will you do that in us even right now? I ask it in Christ's name. Amen. It's like no questions, so I don't have to make that face that Chuck put on there. All right, and again, I've said this before. If you ask a question here and it's not answered to your satisfaction, let me know. You can send me a text, an email, give me a call. If you have other questions that you don't want to put up here, by all means, myself, Mark, Chuck are available, as well as many other brothers and sisters. So if you have questions, let's try to get those answered for you as much as we can. Two things before we close. One, keep Chuck Kirkpatrick in your prayers. Without going into a lot of detail, his physical condition is pretty difficult for him right now, and so I would ask you to keep praying for Chuck, for grace to rest and trust in the sovereign hand of God, and pray for healing, that the great physician, our Lord Jesus, would bring physical healing supernaturally to his body if he would choose to do so. And just keep them in your prayers. And then nominating committee, and you know who you are, if you could just give me a few minutes down here after the service, we'll get the ball rolling for some of those things. Don't forget Grub and Grow next week. We'll leave from here, go down to the building at 41 Depot Street, down between Southern States, and Feed My Sheep. And we're welcome to join us. I would love to have you come down and spend some time with us. So let me pray for us, and we'll be dismissed. Heavenly Father, again, we are grateful. You are an amazing God, and what you have done for us in Christ by the work of your Spirit is inexpressible for us. It is amazing, and I pray that would motivate the saints at Living Water Church, like Paul, that because you, Jesus, have apprehended us, you've made us your own, may that be the thing that drives us to pursue you, Jesus, to be more like you. Help us now, and may this all be for your glory. We pray in Christ's name. Amen.